Lord Jesus, we just thank you for Helen. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, your soul empower to speak your word today, that everything shall be transformed, that she will be transformed, that we all will be transformed by the presence of Jesus, Christ in us, the hope of glory. May your word just be magnified, Lord, through here. May your presence be so real, Father, that Helen and Pete and their family are totally blessed. And may we hear your word spoken today, Lord, as the anointing of the Spirit touches Helen's tongue and she speaks out your word with your Holy Spirit in the resurrection power of Jesus the Messiah. Amen.
Amen. I was in Edinburgh last week, and it was good. I had some time just to wander around and just to listen to the Lord. And what I felt the Lord was saying to me was, are you confident? Are you feeling secure? Like that woman in Proverbs, you know, that rather irritating lady that laughs at the future. We should be, because God loves us. And we hear that a lot, don't we? God loves you. He does. And many people have visions, or sometimes they'll see pictures. Often the Lord speaks to me by just a phrase or words that kind of run through my head. And last week I kept getting this phrase, there is a river that makes glad the heart of God. And at first I thought, well, that's scripture, so I looked it up. But when I looked it up, actually, it was different. The scripture is Psalm 46:4, and you can look it up if you like. You don't have to. It says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the dwelling place of the Most High, dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her; she will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns." So I thought I'd investigate this a bit further. This city of God is the church. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that we are individually temples or sanctuaries of the Holy Spirit. And God lives in us, dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. And this idea is repeated as well in Peter and in 1 Peter 2:5. And he talks about us being living stones built together into a spiritual house. And then in Revelation 21:2, John in his vision saw this holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down and out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. It's kind of not that easy to get your head around, really, but we are, as a church, we are going to be a holy city, and we're going to be the bride of Christ. And these ideas of the church being a holy city and a bride are often linked together. In Ephesians 5, there's a famous passage about husbands loving their wives. And it's likened to Christ loving the church, his bride, and laying down his life for her. And in Psalm 149, it says, "The Lord takes pleasure in his people." So I went round in a circle with all these verses, but I came back to the phrase I started with, "There is a river that makes glad the heart of God." And so I prayed about it. I really felt the Lord say to me, you're not mistaken. That's what I'm saying. There is a river that makes glad the heart of God. And I'm looking at it. I'm looking at it. It's you, Marlow River Church. You make glad the heart of God. God wants you to know that he makes his heart glad. And don't you dare think that doesn't apply to me. It applies to every single one of you. Maybe you don't feel it. I really feel it. But maybe you don't feel it. But that doesn't mean it's not true. Romans 8, from about verse 35. "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" No. "In all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. You may not be abiding in that love, you may not feel it, but that doesn't mean it's not there. Maybe there's pain in your life, and maybe it's difficult to see past it. But Jesus understands pain. Don't feel condemned. The love's still there. He still loves you. The enemy likes to get us to focus on our pain and maybe feel that we're, oh, I can't see God, and that's my fault. It's not your fault. Jesus understands pain, and he still loves you. Jesus tells us in John 15:9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And Paul prays for the Ephesians that they will be rooted and grounded in love and know and comprehend the love of Christ. So much of 1 John is about love. But let's look at just this one passage, which is 1 John 4:8-13. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected. That word actually means matured in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and him in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So love starts because God loves us. That's the beginning of the cycle. And he is love. And we can abide in him and manifest this love or show it to others because he has put his Spirit in us. And it says clearly in Galatians 5 that love is a fruit of the Spirit. The Bible never tells us that we as humans in our own strength are required to love everybody, to never have an unloving or a judgmental thought or an insecure moment. But all through Scripture is the idea that we continually need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with love from God by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then we'll be able to love God and love others back. If we're not receiving God's love for ourselves, if we don't think God likes us, and actually I think that sometimes that's harder. I don't think I'm the only person that's ever thought that. God might love me in some kind of out there divine, well, he's got to because he's love kind of way. But that doesn't mean he actually likes me. He likes you. He likes you. You make his heart glad. There's a smile on the face of God when he looks at you. Remember, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. Jesus liked hanging out with his friends. He was always eating with them. He was walking with them. He was going to weddings. He liked people. And he showed us that God likes people. He said, you've seen the Father, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is what God he likes people. Jesus' love did look like him dying on the cross for us, but it also looked like the small everyday stuff that he wants to show us all the time. Me going on about this isn't going to convince you on its own. You need this revealed to your heart. You need to spend time with the Lord and talk to him about it. Can you imagine what church would be like if we all had that real heart-filling revelation that God loves us? That certainty, that confidence, so much stuff that seems so important to us at the moment would just fade into insignificance, really. Because there's no fear in love. It says in 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love. That perfect or mature love casts out fear. Because we're not frightened of being punished for the things we do wrong. We're being matured or we're being perfected in love. So we can be confident as we look to our future. Maybe we haven't always done exactly the right thing. That's okay. God's not waiting for the best moment to punish us. He's waiting for us to come to him so we can talk to him about the best way to put things right. Or just to receive forgiveness and move on. In 1 Corinthians 13, that famous passage about love, it says that love always believes the best, that it's patient, that it's kind, that it never gives up hope. God is not disappointed in you. He hasn't given up on you. He wants to get excited with you about the future. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the thoughts or the plans I have for you, says the Lord, to give you a future and a hope. And that's thoughts and plans, plural. There wasn't just one thought or one plan. Oh no, you missed it. Sorry, failed. That's it then. Life's over. No. Give God some credit. He's cleverer than that. Romans 8:28. And we know that God can work together with those who love him to bring good out of all things. That might not be what it says in your Bible. And we know that God can work together with those who love him to bring good out of all things. Well, it's just as good a translation of the Greek. It just didn't suit the prevailing theology of the time, but it works, believe me. There's another phrase that I heard recently from a famous self-help guru. The best way to predict your future is to create it. Sounds good. It's not in the Bible, though. Perhaps it would be better to say the best way to predict your future is to co-create it. Co-create it with God. So the plans that you're making for your life right now, are you making them out of fear or insecurity because you're worried about something? Or are you making them in relationship with the one who loves you, who understands perfectly how the universe works, who knows how you are made, and who wants absolutely the best for you? When we make plans in the light of God's love for us, we can be confident that whether we get it exactly right or not, we are bringing all good out of all things. We're working together with good, with God, to bring good out of every situation. You might say, well, I've been praying about this one thing for years, and God's not answering my prayers. And take a good, honest look at what you want and why you want it. James says one reason why we don't get what we ask for is because we ask with the wrong motives. I used to, I still do occasionally, but I used to do a lot of Bible study groups, and this one lady in one of these groups, her husband didn't know Jesus, and she said, oh, I've been praying for him for years, you know. We were talking about this, and she said, I've got to be really honest, she said, I don't actually know whether I really do want him to know Jesus, she said, because I really enjoy my church thing. And she said, it's quite nice because I kind of go off and do it on my own. She said, and if he was doing it as well, it would kind of get a bit messy. He might not agree with me, you know, about everything that I do or whatever. So it was kind of amusing at the time, but it was true. And we talked to her about it and we prayed about it. And a few weeks later, sure enough, her husband got to know the Lord, which was amazing. But it did get messy because this lady had never spoken in tongues. She didn't believe in it. No, she's not going to do that. Okay, fine. But her husband, who was a worshipper, was singing his head off in the car one day and started to sing in tongues. And so this girl didn't know whether to be cross or pleased or... Anyway, she ended up eventually getting filled with the Holy Spirit herself as well. But I just thought it was a great illustration of how, we can be praying for things, kind of, but we can be not sure about our motives and not sure whether we actually want them or not. So listen to what God says about your plans. And it might not come in an open vision or a voice from heaven. It might be just a friendly chat with somebody that you know well, that you trust. It may be a word that somebody has for you. Maybe that word that you didn't particularly want from that person that you didn't think was terribly spiritual. But prophecy should never bring condemnation or confusion. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul talks about the vocal gifts. He talks about tongues and words of wisdom and stuff. And he uses the word edify 7 times in that chapter. So if the content feels a bit wacky, that's fine. Maybe things will become clearer in the future. Put it on a shelf for later. But you shouldn't feel condemned. You shouldn't feel that the person giving the word is seeking to build you. You should feel that they're seeking to build you up and not knock you down. And if there have been words like that for you in the past, then go to someone you trust and pray about them. We should never be offended that words we have for people are shared with others and prayed over. Graham Cook, who is a great prophet, he always used to say, prophecy can be personal, but it should never be private. Your plans may not be completely off track, but maybe the basic idea is right, but the details aren't what you think, so you're looking in the wrong place. Or maybe it's a timing thing. Maybe you need to be more mature and more perfected in love before you take it all on. There's also, much as we'd like to ignore it, that wonderful verse in Galatians 6:9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. It can sound like a bit of a cliche, but is it really true that it might just not be due time? Sorry. Maybe you've had some wonderful words from the Lord in the past, and it seemed he had amazing plans for you, but nothing's happened yet, and you're getting a bit impatient. Last week Al said that we should be honouring the words that the Lord has spoken over us. Do you have them written down? Did you go home last week and look up those words and pray over them? Between prophecy and fulfillment, there are choices we have to make. For instance, just because someone prophesies over you that you'll be a great evangelist and bring thousands to the Lord, you still need to be the kind of person that's willing to do that. You still need to put yourself in that place. And I don't mean that you should go ranting at people in Waitrose. I just mean that you should be listening to the Lord for the next step, ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you, gently and with respect, as Peter says, ready to go to the one or the many. There's a kind of preparation and a readiness, and it's a character thing that builds a bridge between where we are now and where the Lord is taking us. And really, it boils down to abiding in the Lord's love, knowing that he loves us, because that's where it all starts. And we need to get a vision of where the Lord is taking us, but we need to get a vision by abiding in his love. We love because he first loved us, and it starts with God's loving us. And he does. Remember, there is a river that makes glad the heart of God, and it is you, all of you. God's plans for us are cool. He knows what we like to do better than we know ourselves, but he doesn't expect us to be passive in it. He's a relational God, real relationship, co-creating. It's not all preordained, laid out on a plate. He's looking for a relationship. He's looking for an adventure to undertake together, to bring good out of all things, to make the most of our lives, of who we can be. We can be confident that our lives matter because God loves us and he's a God of hope. And now I'm just going to pray this verse over you, Romans 15:13. River Church Marlow, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.